Good morning. Good to see all of you on this last Sunday of the year. You know, this is the final Sunday that we're going to get together for corporate worship in all of 2024. It's a time sometimes when we're tempted to look back and see all that went well or all that maybe didn't go well throughout the last year. A time of remembrance and a time of maybe just sitting back a little bit. But I don't find anywhere in Scripture where it tells us to stop and to look back. I think Scripture continually tells us to look forward. So I'm not doing much looking back today. I want to look forward because I want to look forward to see Jesus Christ coming into this world, coming for us to take us home to have a where He's prepared a place for us. I am about looking forward, and I think God always invites us to look forward, and He invites us into His presence as His family. Family is important. God designed us to be in family with each other. This time of year is especially important for family. We set aside time. We travel sometimes great distances to be with family, especially at this time of year. It's just not the same if we don't gather with family, it seems. But sometimes even gathering with family, as sweet as it can be, is also very challenging. You know, Aunt Sally, who always has that little thing that she does, and the way it smells when we go in Grandma's house and all kinds of things seem to have their own flavor of our experience. Oh, to go back and smell that smell at Grandma's house again. Wow, that would be good. But if our attitude in going is not what it should be, then usually the outcome is not what we would want it to be. It's amazing how much of our happiness often does come from our attitude. If we have traveled long distance and the travel didn't go well, maybe we were flying and flights were delayed or we had to spend the night in an airport. I've been there, done that. Maybe we had a flat tire in a car on the way as we were traveling. Maybe things just didn't go well. And so when we get to where we're going, we're a little bit exasperated, and our attitude is not what it should be. We don't embrace love and peace. We don't embrace the joy of the season the way God has intended. I think as we look at the scripture that we have this morning in Colossians chapter 3, I think Paul is clear in giving us an admonition for the way we are to live together, the way we are to bring love and peace into not only our lives, but into the lives of the other people that we know and care about, into the lives of the people who we are family with. You see, God has designed us to be in family, but not just to be in family, to be in harmonious relationship with each other. You see, as we are in that kind of relationship with each other, we know life in an exceedingly abundant way. And folks, that's what God really wants for us. He wants us to know life in abundance. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundant. He wants an exceeding abundance of life for us. And life does not mean existence. Life means the joy and the peace and the love of Christ that allows us to live in a hope that can never be diminished, regardless of circumstance, regardless of things that are going on around us. And so, this end of the year, I want us to go out with a bang in drawing closer to God, expecting abundance from Him, expecting an extravagance from Him that will give us life and let us see life in a new way. And so let us look at Colossians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to begin at verse 12. And It says here, since God chose you to be holy, to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now, I'm going to stop right there because this is so much here. I want to talk about this for just a minute before we move on. You see, the key to harmony in the body of Christ is being Christ-like in our character and attitude towards one another, showing love to one another. Now, I want to tell you, I see that going on in this church. I see the way people go out of their way to help others. And yes, it's within this body, but it also reaches out of this body. I see wonderful examples of God's love prevailing and multiplying as I see this congregation work and move and live together. For we are together. We are one body, not just this gathering, but all of God's children around the world, one body together. And when we are growing in our relationship with God, Paul tells us that this is something that we need to be in productive ministry toward each other in. Ministry is not something that is a by-yourself thing. The pastors don't... When pastors attack ministry by themselves and they're the ones in the church that is the focus of all the ministry is dull and just there at best, and it's usually dying, the ministry of the church. When the church is active in the ministry, when the people are active in serving God and looking for ways to serve God, the church is growing and vibrant and active. One person cannot be a vibrant church. It takes many. And God pulls us together and gives us ideas and understanding. And then He puts opportunities in our way, in our path, so that we can serve Him. And so that we can step out in that thing that is that we are designed to do. Not everybody is called to stand up behind a pulpit. Not everybody is called to go into the jail. Not everybody is called to do any particular thing. But we're all designed and called to do some things. And as we do them, and as we work together as God's church, then God is glorified. His kingdom is built. And love prevails. Love is nurtured and shared. Love is felt and known. And so, as we minister to the world, as we minister to one another, it's all a part of God's plan for us. And it is what we should be doing. So we then need to be motivated in all of this by a desire to please God. Now, as we end this year, we might look back and see some things we've done, and maybe our attitudes are different than they were a year ago. That's great. I'm glad. But let us look forward to the future and take this one thing and make it a top priority. I want to challenge you with that. Let us be motivated by a desire to please God in all that we do. If every word that we spoke was to please God, then we would be better people. If everything that we done was done with a desire that God is going to be pleased with this, I think it would elevate our peace, the peace that we know. It would elevate the joy of living that we know. And it would elevate those things which are love to all the people who interact with us. And so, the other thing that Paul tells us is that as we're doing these things, we need to be thankful throughout the whole process. Thanksgiving and humility are a part of the process of being Christ-like. Now, I want to look at these scriptures here because in verse 12, it gives us a particular, a couple of phrases here that I want to key in on and look at. First of all, it says that we as God's chosen ones, we are God's chosen people. Some translations make it speak it just a little bit different, and they say, as the chosen people of God, that's fine, either one of those. We are God's chosen one. But what does that mean? And I want to just talk about that briefly. I know I hit it quite often because there's so much bad teaching about being chosen of God. I want to make sure that we get what that means. To be chosen of God means that God has determined before the beginning of time the people that he wanted, and the people that he want to be his people are people who want him, people who love him, people who choose to come to him. He didn't look down and say, okay, well, you know, I think we've got this little baby boy is the brother, and this little baby, there's a sister, and I'm going to choose this one over that one. No, he doesn't say, I'm going to choose this person over that person, and this person is chosen, and that person is not. No, the chosen people of God are those who come to God through Jesus Christ and are his people. He claims them. He is ready to claim whoever would take Jesus Christ and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we become his people. And so we are God's chosen ones because he chose who he was going to have as his family. It's not that he chose one of us or not the other. And I want to make it very clear. Nobody that is born in the image of God, no human being, has been said by God, I will not have you. Everyone who is made in the image of God has an opportunity. But those who refuse to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, those who refuse to acknowledge and accept him, are not the chosen ones of God. Those who gather, I think, with us here on a Sunday morning, and most places of worship on a Sunday morning, are likely to be the chosen people of God. We have decided that God is worth our energy, our effort. It is worth the living to come together as his church and to be a part of what God is doing. Now, question for you, what is it that makes your children so special to you? I'll be honest with you. I've had some parents tell me how great their children were, and I look at them and say, I just don't see it. You know, I see something maybe a little different, right? And I'm sure that as much as I think mine are precious and pretty near perfect and all of that, there's some others who could tell me another side as well, a more objective side, right? And so the what is it that makes our children so special to us? Well, they're ours. We have responsibility for them. They are precious gifts that are given to us, and we are just naturally designed to love them because they're ours. You know, God does the same thing with each one of us. He sees us differently. He absolutely sees, just like we see our children and our grandchildren differently, he sees us differently. When we are a part of his family, we are absolutely beloved of God. Now, his love extends to every single human being. Even those who refuse him, he still loves them. But we are the beloved. We are the chosen ones. And I want to make that very clear. As God's chosen one. And look, what does that say then? We are then what? Holy, and we are beloved. Holy, the word holy means set apart. And what we're literally doing is we're set apart from the rest of the world and we're dedicated to God. Amen? That's what holy means for us. And when we are the love, when we are those chosen ones of God, we are holy. Because look, God sees us through the filter of Jesus Christ. He sees us as forgiven and loved. He sees us as children of his very own. Amen? And we are beloved. That word beloved means objects of God's unfailing love. We call that love agape love. That love that has no end and no limits. God's love for us. We are beloved. Now, one thing that we need to understand, if we are so beloved of God, then we should also see each other as beloved of God. And that will affect the way we treat each other and want to treat each other. As we can truly see people in the image of God, then that should change the way that we look at them. It has very little to do with the physical characteristics of the person, and much more to do with the fact that God loves them just like He loves me. And if I love God, and God loves me, and God loves them, then I should love them as well. See, the math works out about that. And so we should inherently want to go out of our way to be in a kind of relationship with other people, particularly other believers, that extends God's love. Now, this other thing here, it says, clothe yourselves. I know we're spending a lot of time on verse 12. This is the longest one of those. But clothe yourself. Every verse here, every word here has something. This is an action word. He didn't say, wait around and wait for something to happen to you. He said, clothe yourself. You know what that means? You have to intend, you have to intentionally design or plan what you are going to wear each day. Okay? If you don't, you end up putting on the same old dirty clothes every day and nobody wants to be around you, right? Okay? So you intentionally, this is something that takes some forethought. What am I going to wear? This and on and on, okay? You don't just passively let it happen. This is an intentional action. Clothe yourselves. Do something. Put it on. And what is it that Paul tells us we should be putting on? It's we should be clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Oh my. And this compassion here is also tender-hearted mercy in some translations. The NIV says tender-hearted mercy. And this is the opposite of insensitivity and callousness. It is a sensitivity to those who are suffering or in need. And it shows that there is a heart of pity within us. We're able to identify with the needs and the hurts of others and truly come along beside them. He says, clothe yourself with kindness, not harshness and severity. No, this attitude of kindness shows in our actions to others. And the way that we try to interact with each other. It is a sweetness of disposition. When nothing else is going on, we then are just kind. It is our general attitude, kindness. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes we don't have to stand up and say, this is right and that is wrong. And we have to stand our ground sometimes, but we still can do that in kindness. When we lose the kindness, we're losing Christ in it at all. No matter how right our stance is, we still lose Christ in it, and we take it over for ourselves. I know I'm guilty of that. I have a hard time. I struggle with that. It is something that we need to remember to keep the sweetness of disposition. To always do even the right things. Just because they're right doesn't give us license. But we need to keep a kindness about us. One of the commentaries I read this week says, kindness is action that reveals compassion. Action that arises out of a sense of sympathy. It can take many different forms. A smile, a kind word, a pat on the shoulder, an invitation to lunch, an offer to help. Kindness is important. And Paul says, clothe yourself with it. Cover yourself with it. And then he says, humility is another one of these traits. Not arrogance or pride. It's our attitude towards self. And oftentimes, we tend to think of ourselves as very important, especially when we revel in God's love for us. Oh, I am special. And that tends to puff us up. But God calls us to be humble. Jesus was continually humble. He never thought it outrageous that he should step down out of heaven. And though God, he did not mind being human. He came for us. He was humble. Never consider yourself superior to others. You may have an ability to think through things. You may have an ability to remember facts better than somebody. You may have all kinds of talents that may be greater than somebody else is able to display. That does not make you a better person, a better human being. It does not make you more loved of God than anybody else. And we need to know that. That needs to be a part of who we are, that humility. Because truthfully, none of us would be anything but for God. He is the one that gives us the great gifts that he gives us. He is the one that gives us ability and energy and power and heartbeat. He is the one that gives us visions and hope. And so it really is all him. Let us keep that in mind and keep a humble heart. That same commentary that I read this week, I got several things out of it. He said there, a modern proverb puts it well, we are to remember that all of us are made from the same mold. Some of us are a little moldier than others. And then he says, clothe yourself with gentleness, not roughness. You see, gentleness is meekness under control. Those who have true power never have to prove their power. They don't have to show it off. They don't have to make sure that everybody knows that they have all this power. They can sit back and relax in the power. And that is a gentleness that God would bring into our lives. We, as God's people, looking to show God to other people, should be gentle. And then the patience, not anger. That's something that I have struggled with for all of my life, not having a lot of patience. A different commentary that I read says, patience is the enduring of another's exasperating conduct without flying into a rage. All of us have some conduct that is exasperating, something that we would say about any particular person, oh, I wish they wouldn't do that, right? And so if everybody has that, then we all have some form of this that we need to be aware of and something that we need to understand. We should have patience with them because we certainly want them to have patience with us. Patience means bearing with one another, encouraging and supporting. It also means forgiving one another, showing love. Even if you feel like you've been wronged, you've been overlooked, you've been purposely mistreated in some way, probably not as much as you think it was. Purposely, that is. Because in the hearts of believers, they usually don't go out of their way to purposely hurt. But we still do it. I do it. We still hurt each other. There has to be forgiveness in order for there to be relationship. And so what is the scope of that forgiveness? Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Jesus says that we are to forgive 70 times 7. An infinite number of times. So whatever the complaint is, there should be forgiveness for it as we are getting our authority and our power from God. And then he says, love. Now, this is the most important attribute. It is the perfect bond of unity here. Love is the encompassing thing that characterizes all the rest of it. As we move on to verse 15, we've already talked about be thankful. And verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into the one body, and be thankful. We should be characterized by peace. There is something called the rule of peace. When apartheid ended in South Africa, there was this idea that came about that the only way this country is ever going to be able to move forward as a unified body is if peace can prevail. And they came up with this idea of the rule of peace. And that means that you don't take retribution for those wrongs that have been done to you, but you look forward from today. Forward so that everybody can be blessed together regardless of what has happened in the past. Those things have to be put into the past for peace to prevail. If there is revenge in someone's heart, peace cannot prevail. God's peace cannot prevail. And He wants us to live in peace with one another. The function and benefit of this peace is that God will rule in your heart. And that has happened in South Africa. Now, South Africa is certainly not a perfect place, and they've got some struggles of their own. But the way they got over the apartheid movement was astounding to the rest of the world. If you study that, I think it is wonderful. Now, Paul is not talking about an inner sense of peace here. He's talking about a peace that is shared with each other, a peace that is shared among each other. It is inconceivable that those who share with one another the benefits of the great peacemaking work of the cross could have anything but peace for each other. We need to live in a way that does not have contempt for our brothers and sisters. A way that does not have hatred for anybody. I know that many of you have been done wrong in your life. You've been cheated. You have been done wrong in many ways. You've been hurt physically, emotionally. And yet God calls us to forgive. Folks, the only way we're going to be able to move forward in a relationship with God is if we can forgive. And that allows us to live in peace. The unifying purpose of this peace, it says, to which indeed you were called into one body. Gets back to our divine calling. We are the elect of God. We're His chosen ones. And we should be characterized by thankfulness. And be thankful in all of it, he says. He continues to say that. That should be a dominant attitude, a thankfulness. And then we get to verse 16. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with, again, a thankful heart. The resource you realize for all of this to be able to take place is Christ Himself. He brings it to us. And the fulfillment of mutual ministry together is the fact that God works in us and through us. He uplifts us that we may be able to uplift others. He blesses us that we may be able to be a blessing to others. He works within us, not just in our actions. He works in our lives and in our bodies. In doing this, God's Word gives us something to offer other people. As we grow in our relationship with Him, those things that we find there in His Word are things that we begin and are able to share. Now, this is the activity part of mutual ministry. We reach out to each other. It says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing. We're to help each other along the path. And of course, the accompaniment that goes with all of this action is songs. We sing songs together. One of the things that we revel in choir practice is the fact that God has given us music. God's given us an opportunity to sing before Him. Yes, you hear it on Sunday morning. We're not always on the same key. That's okay. That's fine. God doesn't say, I want you to sing to me in perfect harmony. He says, sing. And God then gives us the gift of music. We should be reveling in that music. And look, I'm new here this morning. The music that we are to play does not come from instruments alone. The music that is refreshing to God and is a wonderful thing for God to hear is not necessarily our voices proclaiming a song or trying to sing in a melody or whatever. The music, the harmony that God sees and hears from us is the way we interact, the way we treat each other, the way that we love each other, the way that we show the attributes of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to each other and live in them and grow in them ourselves. That's a harmony before God. Amen? You see, it doesn't have to be singing with your voice or playing an instrument. It's all in the way that we live according to the Psalms and the hymns of God. Do you realize that hymns are one of the great teachers of God's goodness? Our ancient, our traditional church hymns do a wonderful job of teaching Christianity. And then there is an attitude that pervades our mutual ministries together. Singing with a thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then we get to verse 17. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Folks, as we live a Christian life, there are no hidden locked doors. God knows every time we go into the secret chamber of our mind, of our world. He knows what we think and He knows what our heart truly gravitates towards. What we're challenged to do is to give our heart to Him so that we can become more like Him and these things that we would hide from the rest of the world become less and less a part of our lives. And we all have them. Every one of us has something in our life, something that we like or do or want that we really don't want to share with everybody else. Because we know that that's not the best thing for us. Now, folks, I'm just trying to get real here. I want to prepare you for a 2025 that is better than anything else that you could come up with on your own. Because I want to prepare you in 2025 to design your time and your life and your world to be drawn closer to God in this coming year. And so I want you to realize that there's no place that you can go that He's not going to be with you. No thought that you ever have that He doesn't know about but the time you do. And so we need to guard our thought life. We need to guard our desires. We need to keep in check those things that would bring a wedge between what God would have us do and what the world would have us do. You see, Paul doesn't give us an exhaustive list of laws and rules that we must follow. That was for the Old Testament. What Paul gives us here in this little passage is a fundamental set of principles. And as we strive to make these stronger in our lives, we cannot help but grow in our relationship with God. And a joy of living, an abundance of life that invades us and gives us even more to share. It is a wonderful cycle that builds on each other. Now, in our first reading this morning, we read a time when Jesus and His family took a trip back to Jerusalem to worship when Jesus was 12. And they got ready to leave and they packed up and Jesus just wasn't with them. They didn't know it for a full day on the road. And we might judge that a little bit and say, oh, what kind of a parent would Mary and Joseph? Well, let me tell you, in that day, that wasn't that uncommon. They traveled together in groups. There might be 100 people traveling together. And the children played together and they stayed together and they ate wherever they happened to be when it was time to eat and all that. And so it was a full day before they discovered that Jesus wasn't with them. And they were frantic. They had to find him. That is a part of being in fact. Do you see here that they loved him? They saw him as precious to them. And they went out of their way. They changed their whole plan to go and find him. Folks, do you change your plan? Are you willing to change your plan in life in the coming year? Are you willing to change your plan so that you can go and find Jesus? Is he present in your life? Or is he gone? Maybe you've known him. Maybe just like Mary and Joseph, you've raised him for 12 years. You know everything about him. You pampered his bottom and done everything, but all of a sudden he's not there. Folks, that's the way it works sometimes for us. And if we are his family, if we're going to be a part of his family, when we recognize that Jesus is not here, we need to turn around and we need to go back and make sure we find him. Whatever the cost, whatever the change of plan. Now, I know that you have woke up sometime in 2024 and realized that your relationship with the Lord was not what it should be and what it could be. Maybe it was not existing. In 2025, I want you to know the way to fix that. Stop everything and go back and find him. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and see what Paul tells us God would have for us. It's the whole chapter is incredible. We've just looked at a few verses here this morning. You see, God wants to draw us to himself. And that means that sometimes we need to seek. Jesus told us, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Do you see that these are action things? We need to take action in order for a relationship to be full. We cannot sit back and wait for it to happen to us. We need to be actively involved in nurturing the relationship with God and in being his church. In 2025, I want our church to thrive, to prosper, to bloom, to be the church that God has intended for us to be right here in this place. Amen and amen.